Yeah, so cool being with you all again this evening, and just to be able to, yeah, just worship with you and make me feel young again. I actually deal with students, so I head up a discipleship school called Leap Discipleship here, based in Wellington, and it used to be called TMT, so I actually work with students all the time. That's like one of my day jobs. And also, yeah, I have a privilege to lead. I also co-host, and I do want to just give this shout out as a good resource. I co-host a podcast called Dying to Live. I know some of you might listen to it, but really, if you're looking for resources in-house, we are trying to produce more resources as Josh Jen. And while there are some good resources, you know, in other places and other movements and churches, but as we produce our own resources and from people you know, and as we wrestle with things that we're working through, there's some really cool stuff on that. I know Hannah, I saw Hannah, where is she? She was on one of the podcasts recently, yeah. So Hannah. Yeah, she can autograph your Bible afterwards or something, you know. But yeah, so I'm married, been married for 25 years, 26 years, yeah. and I have three children. My oldest daughter is 23 years old, Michaela. She's in Milnerton on her way to the USA, actually, next month. She's basically selling everything up, and she's going over to support what God is doing in the States. That's not Bloemfontein, not those states, the other states. And yeah, I've got a middle daughter studying in Bloemfontein, actually, the other states. And she's a third-year student, and a son who's in school, and he's 16. So yeah, great privilege just to, yeah, just have our own kids and lots of other kids. So this evening, I want to share around the person of the work of the Holy Spirit. And I want to start by just sharing a story with you, an illustration, something that happened in Durban recently. And in Durban earlier this year, there was news of a car. Well, in the news, what happened was there was a car driving in one of the roads in Durban, and a sinkhole opened up, and the car basically drove straight into the sinkhole with a family of four inside. They survived. But in 1964, in South Africa, there was, at that time, if you'd research back, there was another sinkhole that opened up where this time it didn't just swallow a car, but it swallowed an entire house up in Gauteng area. Everything north of here is Gauteng, so this is Gauteng. But it was in a mining area, and there was the family was the Oorsteyn family home and neighboring houses. It was swallowed up with a family inside. And they didn't survive. And it's interesting with the sinkholes and how sinkholes work is sinkholes occur, scientists say, when underground streams that run drain away during seasons of drought, causing the ground at the surface to lose its underlying support. And so it creates a vacuum, and over time, basically just creates these sinkholes. And I'm sharing this as a picture because we have to guard in our own lives as we follow Jesus and as we want to be faithful, as we are, you know, just trying to live lives, that we can find the underground streams of our lives that can actually drain away. And actually, before we know it, we can develop, in a sense, everything looks fine on the outside, but actually your inner life is drained away and there's a vacuum, there's something missing. And you know, the Bible speaks about the Holy Spirit, and that's what we're talking about tonight, where the Holy Spirit in John 7, Jesus says that in the last day, on the last day of the feast, the great feast, Jesus stood up and cried out and said, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Now this he said about the Spirit. And I want to say, you know, that as you talk about the Spirit, the person of the Spirit, in a sense, the Bible refers to him in different ways as he comes like the wind, he comes like the stream of water, but he comes to empower our lives. He comes to help us to follow Jesus. And he is the most misunderstood person of the Godhead. There's so much mystical kind of hocus pocus around the Holy Spirit, and that some of us might even have wrong ideas. I know I have over many years where I've had to learn in terms of what the Bible says around the Holy Spirit. And even the danger tonight as I share around the person of the Holy Spirit is that we make much of him, but actually the job of the Holy Spirit is to make much of Jesus. And so he spotlights the person of Jesus. And our job as Christians, what is a Christian? Ultimately, if you strip everything away, what defines being a Christian? A Christian is someone who's a follower of Christ. That's it. It's about Jesus. And you're a follower of him, and you obey him, and you are with his people. You were the people of Jesus, and you're a follower of Jesus. And your whole life is centered around that man, Jesus Christ, the one who is God, and who died and who rose again, and is the creator of the heavens and the earth, who's the rightful king, and he's coming back again. That man, we followers of him. The man who died at the death of a criminal, you know, that man, we serve him and we worship him. We know he's God, and we know he came, and he's coming back again. And so with this man, Jesus, our life's mandate, our mission, is to go and follow him and tell others about him to the ends of the earth. But the Bible says that we do that not because we can white-knuckle it and try hard in our own strength, but it says we have this power, which is the Holy Spirit, that comes and enables us to be followers of Jesus. So the end is not that we could focus on the Spirit, but the Spirit helps us to focus on Jesus. And that's what I want to talk about tonight, but really want to stir you up and empower you and just kind of stir up a faith in your heart around the person of the Holy Spirit. Now, when I talk about the Holy Spirit, we're talking about a person. And for me, as a young believer, I remember when I got saved, I thought that the Holy Spirit was some kind of mystical fog or some kind of energy field, but like the Force in Star Wars, you know, the Force be with you, the Spirit be with you, you know. And I had this like weird understanding that, and I was very nervous, especially of charismatics, because charismatics were those people that were just, they were happy clappies, we called them, you know. They were so happy, and they clapped a lot, and they danced, and they kind of, I just didn't like them at all. I didn't like them. I wasn't actually a Christian then, and then I got saved into a charismatic church that made much of the activity and the work of the Spirit, like it says in the Bible, in the book of Acts. And I realized that I had all this warped idea, and I realized that what the Bible says is that the Bible refers, obviously, to the Holy Spirit as a person. And what confused me was all these symbols, you know, that fire came on the head of the apostle or the disciples in the upper room, and then they spoke in tongues, and they were filled with the Spirit. Oh, that, you know, and the Spirit comes like wind, or he's like a water. And so I kind of misunderstood the work. But those describe the activity of the Spirit, not the person. And when Jesus speaks about the Holy Spirit, he speaks about the Spirit in John, I think it's in John 15, in a number of places. But in John 15, and some of you know this well, some of you this will be like old hats. But sometimes it's good to be reminded so that we can, and we'll see what I'll do now, is I just wanted to share this. And then I wanted us to do a little jet tour through the book of Acts. Don't worry, I'm not going to read the whole book of Acts. Isn't that like 28 chapters? Yeah, but don't worry. We're just going to do like pick out some scriptures on how the Holy Spirit actually journeyed with people. He was the traveling companion of people who were following Jesus. He was their traveling companion. And we look at that. And then I want us to look at this command in the Bible that commands us to be a people filled with the Spirit. It's actually a command. And so we'll look at that as we end. And so we see that in John 15. Can you put that scripture up? Did I give that to you? Maybe I didn't give it to you. But let's actually, no, it's John 14. John 14, I'm just going to read this. John 14, verse 15. And it says this, "If you love me, you will keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, whom to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him." Here he's not referring to it knows it. You know, sometimes we refer to the Spirit as it. You know, no. It's him. But you say, but Mike, but don't you have to have a body to be a person? No. God is a person, and God doesn't have a body. The Father doesn't have a body. The Bible says that God the Father is invisible, but he made himself visible through the Son. But the Spirit of God, and again, we're speaking here about some of the mysteries of the faith, where we worship as Christians the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We believe the Father is God, we believe the Son is God, and we believe the Spirit is God. But they're one God in three persons. If you want to understand that, come and explain to me afterwards, because I don't quite. As I've said before, if you try and deny the Trinity, you lose your faith. But if you try and understand the Trinity, you lose your mind. And so we're dealing with like mysteries of the faith here, but where the Bible would speak about him as a him, as a person who carries the attributes of God, who actually, then when it refers to the Spirit, right in the beginning, in Genesis chapter 1, it says, in the beginning, God made the heavens and the earth. And then it says, and the Spirit brooded over the waters of the deep. Who? The Spirit of God, the third person of the Trinity. Later on in the New Testament, actually the Spirit is used in the same passage as the Father and the Son. You look at Matthew 28, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing people in the name of the Father. That's not just the name of the Father, the name of the Son and the name of the Spirit, right? All three are part of the Godhead. But we baptize once in the water because there's one God. We're not triple dippers. Okay, we're single dippers, okay? Churches have split over this thing, by the way. So, you know, you've got church movements that, no, we dip three times. Or we dip once. For us, we single dippers. And the reason is because God is one, but he is three persons. And the Spirit, as a person, he is the person of the Godhead, the third person of the Godhead who points us towards Jesus. And I love what Jesus says in John 14. He says, I'll ask the Father and he'll give you another helper. What do you mean another? Who was the other helper? Well, Jesus was the original helper, there to come alongside. And we know that word helper means to be your advocate or your lawyer, or the one who stands on your behalf, defending you in a sense. And that's what Jesus does. And it's interesting, you know, we actually have two lawyers as Christians. You have a lawyer in heaven, and that's what 1 John 2 says. 1 John 2, at the beginning, it says that we have an advocate, a parakletos, that's the word, an advocate with the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, right now in heaven, you have Christ defending you from the accusations of the evil one. When the devil would want to condemn you and accuse you as not being worthy, Jesus stands before you, before the Father, saying, no, he is worthy because he's covered by my blood. And so Jesus, you have a lawyer in heaven defending you. That's why you accepted before the Father. But you also have a lawyer on the earth. And so who's that? The Holy Spirit is another helper. And he's the one who's living inside of us because Jesus can't be with us anymore. Okay, Jesus right now, where is he? He's at the right hand of the Father. He's the one interceding for us. He's in heaven. But the Spirit is in us. For those that have given our lives to Jesus and are following him, the Spirit now comes to live within us, renewing us, making us, empowering us, helping us to live godly lives for him. And so if you have two lawyers, I think the old preacher Derek Prince said, you will never lose a case. You've got two lawyers on your behalf. You will never, one in heaven and one on the earth. And that's who the person of the Spirit is. And I want us just to quickly look through Acts. And I want us to go to Acts 5. And if you know the book of Acts, you know the Acts of the Apostles. And the one thing that is remarkable about Acts, and for some, when we read Acts, we obviously see the activity of the Spirit. That this, the Holy Spirit is active, working with the early church. Now, some people believe, well, that was for then. It's not for now, you know, because we have the Word of God. I want to say to you, they also had the scriptures, they had the Old Testament, and they had the teachings of Jesus, which are then written down to the New Testament, but they still needed the Spirit. Nowhere in the Bible does it indicate that the work of the Spirit has been completed. We need the Spirit today as much as they did then. And so in some ways, you know, Acts ended in chapter 28. We are living in chapter 29. You are Acts 29. We're a continuation of the early believers. But one thing that was amazing about these early believers is that when you read Acts, you're kind of struck by that these were Spirit people. Like this was real for them. This wasn't some kind of theory, you know, but they walked with the Spirit. The Bible actually says that those who are the sons of God will be led by the Spirit of God, Romans 8. And it says that you cannot be a Christian, paraphrasing, if you do not have the Spirit of God within you. How do you have the Spirit of God? When you come in, you surrender your life to Christ and you believe in the gospel. And it's so important. And the one thing that has struck me with Acts is actually how much it's about Jesus. I want to encourage you, go on your own and, you know, over the next week or two, go read through Acts, like quickly, just like, you know, speed read it. You don't have to stop at every word, just speed read. And you'll find out this one thing, although it's about the Spirit, as we'll see now, it's actually all about Jesus. And these guys, you know what they preached? Jesus. That's all they did, you know. Can't you preach about anything else? No, we're preaching about Jesus. We don't want to hear about Jesus. You know, we don't like that guy. No, but we're preaching about him. And they were persecuted because of it. And so they turned the world upside down because they were filled with the Spirit, empowered, and they were speaking about Jesus. What should come out of our mouths? Jesus. In a sense, that's who we are. That's what defines us. We're defined by that man and what he did on our behalf. So I just want us to look, and I want to say, you know, we are called to have him as a, in a sense that the book of Acts has him as the traveling companion of these early disciples. I want us to start with Acts chapter 5 quickly. Acts 5, 3 to 4. I'm going to go through these quickly. If you've got a Bible with you, you can open it, or you can, I suppose, look on the screen. Yeah. And Acts chapter 5, verse 3. Just, this is before they're going on their mission trips and all that. It's a story of this bad guy, Ananias, who lied to God. He basically deceived the apostles by claiming he gave money to the church, but then after he gave money to the church, he lied about basically how much money he gave to the church, and he was being deceptive. That's why no one calls their children Ananias today. I mean, are there any Ananiases around here? Oops, I'm going to be, if there is, I'm sorry. I'm going to tell you a funny story. I'm going to totally not digress. I've got a friend who was in KwaZulu-Natal at the University of Durban or KwaZulu-Natal, and he was doing the registration. He was like the Corsair's pa. Okay, Corsair's father, Nikarsius father. Okay, and he was the guy doing the registrations, and he met someone, came in, he said, what's your name? You know, you're staying at the hostel. And he said, my name is Caiaphas. And he goes, oh, that's interesting. Caiaphas, do you know who Caiaphas was? He's like, nah, I know it's in the Bible, but I'm not too sure. And he said, Caiaphas was the high priest who basically betrayed Jesus, handed Jesus over to Pilate. Okay? And then he said, then later in the evening, there was another guy came and said, what's your name, sir? My name is Judas. True story. And of course, we know what happened with Judas. So, yeah. So anyway, there's this guy, Ananias. And then it says in Acts 5, verse 3, but Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you've contrived this deed in your heart? And this is what I want you to notice. You have not lied to man, but you have lied to God. So what has he done? He's said you've lied to the Spirit, but you've actually lied to God. In other words, he's this synonymous, the Spirit with God. That's one of many examples in the Scripture. And so we see that the Spirit was active. And in this sense, it wasn't for encouragement. It was actually for, and then he dies. He actually, he falls down dead in church. Someone died in a Spirit-filled meeting. Hey, we're going to have church and we're going to love the Lord, you know. You know, someone falls down dead. And it says they dragged his body out. And then his wife lied and she also fell down dead. I was like, well, that happened in church? Whoa, I've got to read the book of Acts. Yeah. But it's something we realize, my friends, is like we are serving the living God. We can't trifle with him. We're not playing games with him. And while that might have been a one-off occurrence in church history, the reality is we're dealing with a holy God. We're dealing with the Spirit of God who works within us, and he wants us to walk before him and obey him and love him. And while he might not, because we are in a dispensation of mercy and grace, that he actually doesn't give us what we do deserve. Thank God, you know, I know that I should be struck down dead. The times I've been dishonest, or the times I've sinned against God, I am Ananias. I am. Over the years, I've messed up. I've crossed the line. You know, all kinds of things. We all have. And there's mercy for us. There's grace for us. But we don't presume on him. And we see this link. But anyway, as they carry on, someone once asked Charles Spurgeon. This is a great quote. They asked Charles Spurgeon, why doesn't God punish evil people? Like, that we see it, you know? They seem to get away with so much. People that are unjust and do bad things, they get away with it. Why doesn't God punish them? And his answer to them was, because God loves you. You know, that's you're evil, I'm evil. But by the grace of God that covers us, none of us deserve mercy. We are Ananias and Sapphira. But the Spirit comes, and the Bible actually says that he helps us in our weakness. Romans 8 says, when we are weak, the Spirit comes and he helps us. He enables us to serve him. And so what Acts does is Acts shows these men and women that were literally being helped by the Spirit, walking with him as they on mission for Jesus. And let's look at some examples. Acts 8, verse 29. And I'm going to go through these quite quickly. And how these men and women were, what their relationship with the Holy Spirit was like as a person. And let's look at Acts 8, 29. And it's speaking about Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. That's the heading in my Bible. So this is man Philip, and he goes to witness to a man from Ethiopia. And look what it says in verse 29. And the Spirit said to Philip, go over and join the chariot. So we know that Philip was going to witness because God said, go into all the world. And he was going as an evangelist. But then the Holy Spirit said to him, go to that chariot. So we see that the Spirit spoke to him. How did the Spirit speak to him? We don't know, but the Spirit spoke to him. Let's look at another scripture. Acts 10, verse 19. And I'll just look at there. While Peter was pondering the vision, and so Peter's in the upper room, many of you know the story, and he's busy praying before lunch. It's a good time. He wasn't saying grace. He was just praying before lunch. And while he's praying, he has a vision. He has a vision from heaven. And this vision is anyway, and basically in the vision, he's saying to Peter, Peter, I want you to preach the gospel to the non-Jews. And so it opens up. And while Peter was pondering the vision, the Spirit said to him, behold, three men are looking for you. So again, the Spirit speaks, and the Spirit said, there are three men downstairs. Ah, okay. Thank you, Lord. And he goes, and he follows them. Let's look at Acts 13, verse 2 and verse 4. While they were worshiping the Lord, and this is now in a local church in a place called Antioch, which was basically the very first place that the first disciples were called Christians, was actually in Antioch. And by the way, just as a side note, they weren't called Christians by themselves. They didn't say, we now call ourselves Christians. You know, or some kind of, you know, and we're going to start a global movement. They were actually known as disciples, mathetes. They were known as those who were learners after the master. That's who they were, disciples. That's what the disciples, in fact, they were called the people on the way, or the people of the way. That's actually what they were called, and they called themselves. Because they were journeying with Jesus. They were following him, the way and the truth and the life. And so at this place, they get called Christians by the unbelievers. Oh, and Christian means follower of Christ. Oh, you're a follower of that man Christ because we can see it in your life. You worship him because we can hear you talk about him. Isn't that beautiful? That someone else would say to you, are you a Christian? Isn't that wonderful? These spiritful people that we're called Christian, follower of Christ. Anyway, let's get back on track. In Acts 13:2, it says, while they're worshiping this church in Antioch, they're worshiping the Lord and fasting. It says, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them. So again, the Spirit is speaking. Again, how does the Holy Spirit speak? We're not sure. But what we do know, if you read earlier on, is that you read that it says that there were prophets and teachers that were together in the church. And while they were praying, the Holy Spirit said, and then they prayed out these guys as basically the first apostles. To plant churches. How did the Holy Spirit speak? He probably spoke through other people. He probably spoke through the prophets and through the teachers and through the leaders in the church. I want to say that, you know, sometimes when God speaks, we have to sometimes listen when someone prays for us or someone gives us a scripture or someone wants to say, hey, man, I've just sensed like I've got a burden for you and I want to share something with you that I've had on my heart for you. Be very careful. That could be the Holy Spirit wanting to speak to you through someone else. And we know that actually God does speak that way because that's one of the ways today God speaks through other people, through prophecy. Henry, just by the way, and maybe you've done this, I'm not sure, Henry, but prophecy is not like Old Testament prophecy. When someone says, I believe the Lord might, is saying, it's not written scripture. We test those things and we weigh it up. It's not equal to scripture. It comes under the Bible. So if someone says, God says, I say, well, you feel God might be saying. That's a better way to say it. Don't say God says. Say, I believe the Lord could be saying this. And if it is the Lord, you know, he can speak. And he does speak today. So we find them in this relationship with him. Let's look at the next one. Acts 15, verse 28. And I'll share a story with you how the Lord sometimes has spoken to me in my life. In fact, just before that quickly, let me just share a story of how the Lord has spoken to me. Often I find that the Holy Spirit has dropped thoughts in my mind. And where I'm not necessarily, and we've got to be careful about this that we can get weird. And I'll kind of balance this out now. But I've had a number of times in my life where I felt the Spirit drop thoughts that I know have not come from me. One example was where I was, we were living in Tableview many years ago. And I was a high school teacher, working as a high school teacher in Tableview. This is about 21 years ago. And I was praying one Saturday morning. I was an elder in the church in Josh Jen in the old days. And I was praying one day for the church in Oatshorn. We had, well, not a church, it was a little home group that we had in this little town called Oatshorn in the Western Cape. And I just felt to pray for them. I remember saying to myself, I will never go there. Thank God I'm not going to go to Oatshorn. Like, who'd want to go there? Okay? And anyway, and I pray, there's probably someone from Oatshorn here. Who's from? He's from Oatshorn. Hey! Another one. Congratulations. So, and the Lord, and I'm praying, and we're having, and I remember the Lord, he just out of the blue, while I'm praying for this town, have mercy on them, Lord. No, it wasn't. And while I'm praying for them, I just have this instant sense, like out the blue, this thought comes into my mind, Mike, I want you to plant a church in Oatshorn. I was just like out the blue. And it was the Spirit who said, and I was like, okay, sure. So I remember firstly going to my wife, very wise thing to do. Babe, I feel like the Lord's spoken to us, and I feel like maybe he's calling us to go to Oatshorn to plant a church. And we'd been talking about it, not us, but kind of the leadership team, that something's happening in that town, and we should look at sending someone. We knew God was working. And my wife, and it's Afrikaans town, obviously, but we ex-bi-angles, okay? And we were planting in this church, and she said, let's go, I'm ready. I've got faith. Whoa, really? And then we went to the elders, because of course we wanted to submit it. We were under authority. We were on eldership. And one by one, as the guys prayed, they said, we believe this is the Lord. We believe God has prepared you for this time. And about 3 months later, that's such a cool story, but we got sent out to plant in Oatshorn full time. And we went. And we were there for 7 years. Church grew. Just so much God did. But it started because there was something that happened. There was a thought. And I knew it wasn't me. And I just like, Lord, I know your voice. God speaks, and I've heard that before. And so that's one example of many. Another one quickly, my son, I was, I don't think I've shared it here, but I was, one day, it was about a year ago, my son was walking around the house, he's 16 now, quite a big guy, and he took my Havaianas, my slops, and have I shared the story with you? Okay, and anyways, walking around the house, and I was like, hey, get off those are my sandals, my slops, my Havaianas. I bought those in Brazil, they're mine. Go get your own. He actually had his own pair. Oh, Dad, I can't find them. Okay, well, just find your pair. That's my pair, you know. Anyway, and he just carried on wearing them. and I just like, Dan, you have to find your shoes. I don't want you to mess up my shoes. But I was a bit grumpy that day. And anyway, the next day, I wake up in the morning, and I'm shaving. And when I'm shaving in the mirror, I just have this instant thought that I feel the Lord saying, Mike, you actually didn't represent me yesterday morning. Just instant sense of the Spirit speaking to me. Actually, that was not me. As a father, have I not given you good gifts? Just have this instant sense of just God speaking. I was like, I didn't represent you, Lord. I haven't actually been a good father. And I remember going to my son, and I said, Dan, I'm sorry. Actually, I wasn't being a good father, a generous father. I want to say you can wear any of my shoes whenever you want, and I'm not going to get possessive over them. I'm so sorry. Really? Thanks, Dad. So, those are something. But the point is, my friends, the Spirit does speak. And sometimes, you know, the Bible says if we can harden our hearts, we can actually grieve the Spirit. We can quench his fire. But he does speak today. And he does because we're children of God. We have the Spirit living within us. And he often brings us back to Scripture. Let's look at another Scripture. Acts 15:28. And here is a, there's a big council happening where there's a big debate between the Jews, and they're arguing, these are Christian Jews now, they're arguing is like, the Gentiles are getting saved, and they're having this whole debate, but what do we do? Because they're not Jews, and so do they get circumcised? You know, imagine that, you're a Gentile, sorry for you, you know, we got circumcised babies, and they say, but the law says, and what does it mean now under the new covenant? What does it mean as followers of Jesus? Do the Gentiles have to follow the law? And they're having this debate back and forth, and eventually they settle on what God would want them to do as they're navigating, and it says, for it has seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us not to lay on you a greater burden than these requirements. And they give them some basic requirements for the Gentiles as they follow Jesus. And I want to say, you know, sometimes when we make decisions, we have to consider, is this good for me and is it good for the Spirit? It's a sense of like, yes, it's good for us and it's good for the Spirit. There's a sense of we partnering with God and we working in faith with him and what we want to do. And sometimes, you know, when you are making big decisions, and I'm not talking about decisions such as, should I drive to Cape Town on the N1 or should I go on another road? Lord, what should I do, you know? He's your father, not your mother. Just make a decision, you know? Lord, should I put on my red socks today or my blue socks or my black socks? Should I even wear socks? You know, just really, you have the mind of Christ. You know, we're called to obviously love him with our minds. So we mustn't get weird. And I think, unfortunately, that's where sometimes as we're trying to be led by the Spirit, we can end up becoming so super spiritual that actually we've lost sight of just being grounded in just being wise. And the Bible would never, but the Bible does say that at times God directs us in a very specific way. I'll share a story actually on clothing. A friend of mine, this is a true story, in Zimbabwe, he was, we were up visiting him, my wife's from Zimbabwe, and in his home group, he shared a story about how he would drive to work on his motorbike every morning. And that morning, he was about to put on a pair of shorts. It was summer with his whatever shoes he was wearing, and he was going to drive to work with his pair of shorts on, like he did every morning in summer. And as he was putting his pair of shorts, he had a distinct sense, like this a thought out the blue, don't wear shorts this morning, wear jeans. Okay? All right? So, and he knew the Lord. He's like, he had a real sense. It was just like a bit unsettling. So he put on jeans. And he drove with his motorbike to work. And that morning, there was a bit of an oil spill in the road. And as he turned the corner, he went over that spill and his bike slid from under him. And he ended up sliding across the road. And he said if he hadn't worn his jeans, he would have badly injured his legs. But just that the Father, you know, that God was looking out for him. In a sense, kind of just, yeah, wear jeans. You mean the Lord would be interested even in that? Well, it seemed that he was. Now, that doesn't mean every morning you get up and you say, you know, what should be my dress code this morning? You know, just get on with life. But as you go, the Spirit will direct and lead. And that's actually what you find with Paul is, and I want us to look at Acts 16, verse 6 to 7. Let's look at the next scripture. Remember, what is the command given to these men? Go. Preach the gospel. Plant churches. Go. And so they're going. They're just going. The world is their oyster. But as they go, God leads them and he directs them. And look what it says here. It says, as they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. So they want to go to Asia, and the Spirit says, no, don't. I want you to go here. But why? They're moving. And so let me say this, that God, he guides you. That's one of the great themes of Scripture. And he guides you to the point that if he wants you to change direction, don't you think that he would speak to you to change direction? Now, I know some of you maybe who come from like a reformed background or don't believe in that today. Ah, no, but we just have the word of God. You know, the Bible won't tell you, of course, who you should marry. It won't tell you where you should live. It doesn't tell you what job you should have or what you should study. So in many of these things, we have to pray for the will of God, in a sense, to kind of with wise counsel to often make those decisions together with the Spirit. And in that sense, what happens is when we go through life, what I do when I make big decisions, I'm talking about not like, should I buy that pair of Levi's, you know, or not. I'm talking about like, you know, should I move house or buy a house, or we want to relocate, or we want to make a life decision. You know, I want to get married. Not again, don't worry. Or you want to, you know, you've got a partner, someone you know, that this is someone you could spend the rest of your life with. It's a big decision. You don't want to mess that up. And let me say this. You don't also want to marry an unbeliever, because you don't want the devil as your father-in-law. It's true. It is true. You marry an unbeliever. If you're a Christian, it's true. And if you marry, that's what the Bible says, do not be unequally yoked. I've got friends that in hope of someone, and sometimes, of course, you know, you have missionary dating and someone does get saved, you know, flirt to convert kind of thing. Yeah, that does happen. I'm going way off track. Sorry. Bring it back. Anyway, the point is just, you know, those are life decisions. And with that, how do we make those decisions? Well, one, I would say pray about it, of course. And the Bible says that pray for the will of God, pray for a revelation of God's will. But it also says that we should have wise counsel, that we should bounce it off. And when I do big decisions, I pray about it. I get a sense of, Lord, would you speak to me in your word? Even though the Bible might not specifically speak about that, but maybe generally it would lead me, you know? And we know the Bible would give enough principles to live a godly life. But then because God is interested, sometimes he will direct you very clearly and specifically. And in that sense, Acts 15 comes in where it seems good to me and to the Spirit. And it lines up. And then wise counsel, it all lines up. And then you're able to go forward in some ways. And so, how long have I going? So I would like to just end with this. And those are some examples that you find. The point is this, my friends, is that the Spirit is given to us as a helper, dwelling within us for those follow us as we follow Jesus, and he guides us. It says we have the communion of the Spirit, the fellowship of the Spirit. He can, you know, we talk to him. We say, Spirit of God, would you help me? Would you give me light into this area? Would you give me strength as I go through my day? Would you help me to love Jesus and to understand the Word of God? Then I want to end with this scripture, Ephesians 5, verse 18. Because I want you to believe that this really is possible for you today, that God wants a Spirit-filled people, Spirit people. Ephesians 5:18. Later on, after Acts, many years after Acts, Paul writes and he says to the Ephesians, and this is part of a whole discourse of what it means to be in Christ. The whole section is, what does it mean to be in Christ? What does it mean to follow him, to take off the flesh and put on Christ and take off the sinful nature, put on Christ? It's all about Christ. But then he says this, do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. And the Greek word there is actually, it's a command, it's an imperative. It's not saying if you feel, it's be filled. And he's giving two commands here. Don't be drunk with wine, but be filled. And what he's doing is he's contrasting two groups of people. He's contrasting the world, and how do they find enjoyment? They're in dope. Am I allowed to say that in church? Okay, In alcohol, that they go to alcohol, that it's a group of people that if they're gonna come under the influence of alcohol, of wine. And again, there's nothing wrong with drinking a glass of wine, but it's obviously being drunk with wine, coming under the influence with it. And interesting that the ancient Romans, they would often have drinking parties. It was that the world has never changed. If you think like it's in some ways it's never changed. They had these drinking parties where they would, and it says here. It says, do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery. And the word actually means wastefulness. That you end up wasting your life away, thinking that you're having a good time, and it might feel good in the moment, but actually you're wasting your time and wasting your life. You're coming under the influence of a wrong Lord, something that won't help you. In fact, there's a difference between alcohol is a depressant, is that correct? But the Spirit, as you see, is a, what's the word? A supplement. It's not supplement. Accelerant. There's the two types. Actually, because the Spirit actually empowers you not to be wasteful, but actually to self-control. To live for him in an important way. And in the same word for debauchery is used of the prodigal son in Luke 15. And it says that he went into a far country, and it says, and he wasted his possessions. The word is that same word. He was wasteful, and then he came to his senses and said, what have I done? I've been living and following the ways of the world, but I'm going to come back to my father. He squandered his property in reckless living. But what is a Christian marked out by? A Christian comes under the influence of a different spirit, the Holy Spirit, the one who empowers you for living for him, finds his pleasure in something far greater. And interesting, when we think about being filled with the Spirit, we think of like a feeling. Okay, I've got to now have the feeling. You know, I've got to have goosebumps. And let me say, God does often give you the feelings. You should experience the love of God. And I want to say that actually part of your birthright as a Christian is in a sense to experience the presence of God. It's throughout the Bible. God doesn't want you just intellectually to know that you are loved by him. He wants you to know it by experience. And I'll give you a scripture for that. Romans 5. In Romans 5, it says that the Spirit has been poured out in our hearts that something to the effect that we might know the love of God. The love of God has been poured into your hearts by the Spirit. Martin Lloyd-Jones, the famous old preacher, reformed preacher, said the greatest assurance of your salvation is the infilling of the Spirit. When the Spirit fills you, in other words, you have a sense of the love of God. Have you experienced it before? You know, when you have the prayer and you know God loves you. It's a bit like my son. I can tell him or my kids, you know, when they were small, I could say, Daddy loves you. But once I put them onto my lap and I say, you're a dofe. You are biologically my son. You know, you're my daughter. But I don't just tell them that. I put them on my lap. I play with their hair. I throw them in the air. I kiss them. I love them. I hug them. We did that a lot. So they knew they were children of mine. Isn't that what God does? You know, that he has not given us a spirit of fear. He's given us a spirit of adoption. That we might cry out, Abba, Father. Who is the Spirit of adoption? The Holy Spirit. And when he dwells within us, what do? We experience the love of a Father who's called us out and rescued us through his Son, Jesus. It's so precious. And I want to say, you should contend for that. If you haven't experienced that yet, I want to say, contend for it. Ask God for it. I was 17. I'm not going to get to anything. I was 17 years old when I became a Christian. And I, again, was in a charismatic church. The guys would pray for me to be filled with the Spirit. And I did, but I was coming under the influence of the Spirit. But I remember being hungry. God, I want your presence. I want to encounter you like it is in Acts. Why can't I do the same as they did in Acts? Why can't I also encounter you and have your power and your gifts in my life? Surely the world needs it today as it needed then. And I remember crying out to God, and after my matric finals, we went away as a group of friends, and I'd been crying out to God for about 6 months, and I had an encounter. I remember I was alone in my room, and I had a dream the one night, away on our kind of matric kind of holidays, and I had a dream, and it was a dream anyway, and as I woke up out of my dream, I just started praying, and as I started praying, for the first time in my life, I experienced this. All I can explain to you was like this liquid love began to pour over me and in me. And it was as if I put my finger in an electric socket. And I began to experience this charge of the voltage of heaven, in a sense. And I remember I just began to weep under just the love of God. And I had like little tastes, like little drops. But there was something that broke out of me, in a sense, the river of life that began to cry. And I was asking, God, I want this. And at the right time, he just began to give me more of his Spirit. Or maybe I had more of him. He didn't have, he had more of me. Because, you know, anyway. And I remember just like for about 2 hours, just crying and laughing. And I'm not an emotional person. I don't cry. I cry in some movies sometimes, but that's it. I don't cry, and I remember weeping. I've never quite had an experience like that, but it changed my life. It was a watershed moment where something God did, he imparted into me gifts. And I want to say, my friends, that's your birthright. It's your birthright. You have to believe that God wants to come and help you experience him. And that's what we see next. They were filled with the Spirit, filled with power. They were these timid individuals hiding in the upper room. They get filled with the Spirit, and they become bold witnesses for his sake. And if you may be wanting to say, but I want to be a witness, maybe what you should do is just trust for the infilling of the Holy Spirit. Maybe you don't need clever techniques. You just need to be put on fire. Maybe you've been on ice. You need to be on, you need the fire. You don't need to be cool. You need to be hot. And so the word filled, when it actually says in Ephesians 5 here, and I want to just kind of bring balance to this, because I'm not saying run after a feeling or run after, we want the experience, but sometimes the experience happens or not. The word here, it says keep on being filled. That's actually the ongoing tense. Keep on. In other words, that stream of life, that stream has to flow consistently. And what that means, the word filled actually means controlled by. In other words, come under the influence of the Spirit. In other words, let your mind and your emotions and your will come under the influence of truth, of life, of his presence. Not just of his presence, but of his truth. In Romans 8 verse 5, in the New Living Translation, it says, those who are controlled by the Spirit think about the things that please the Spirit. And even your mind can come under the influence. In other words, you should be brainwashed, right? We should have our minds renewed into truth. And the Spirit is the one who does it. And it's part of being filled with the Spirit. And what I wanted to do this evening is create an opportunity for us just to surrender control. You know, just to, whether God touches you physically or not, that doesn't matter. You know, He is sovereign. That's not up to us. We're not after emotionalism, but we are after the one who wants to come and empower you to be a follower of Jesus. And I pray, you know, my prayer for you is that you would be a Spirit people, that people would come and they would experience Acts 29. Oh, that congregation, there's something else, it's Acts 29. You're seeing the miracles of God that were in the New Testament today. You want to see your friend saved? Acts 29. It's not being clever. It's not because we've got a clever program. We're people of the Spirit, and we have his power, and that's what changes people's lives. So I'd like to pray for us, and that scripture of be full. Well, how do we do that? We say, Lord, we surrender to you. Can we stand? Sorry, I have gone long, but I think the Lord has been on this, and I think he's been wanting to speak to us this evening. And can we just close our eyes this evening and we worship you, Lord. Lord, we want to honor you this evening. We want to thank you today, Lord, that you love us. We thank you this evening for mercy that's undeserved. We thank you this evening, Lord, that as it says in Luke, I think 11, it says that ask and you will receive, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened to you. And he says, what father, a good father, if you ask for a fish, will give you a serpent? That's not a good father. What father, if you ask for bread, will give you a rock? That's not the heavenly father. But he says, your heavenly father will give the Holy Spirit to those who ask. And so what do we want to do this evening? We want to ask for the streams of life to flow in us. Maybe you're here and you've been faithful. You're trying hard. But maybe that stream or that river has dried up. Maybe for you, it's like you want the power of God and you're hungry for it. Ask. We ask. And so, Lord, tonight we come and we ask you. The word says that, Jesus, that you baptize us with the Spirit and with fire. And so we want to ask you, Lord Jesus, to come, even as you are the helper in heaven, that you would come and that you would come and activate the power of the Spirit. And we welcome you also, Spirit of God, even as you are here in our midst tonight. Lord, we want to say that we do need you. We want to fellowship with you. We want to be a people that are walking with you, having you as our traveling companion as we live out the calling that you have for us as we follow Christ. We thank you, Lord, tonight that the word says that you're the Spirit of truth. and that you're the Spirit of grace, that you don't come to embarrass us, you come to empower us. You don't come to make us fearful, you come to make us secure. And would you come, maybe there are those here this evening that you have genuine fears of like, I really am fearful of actually maybe giving up control. I want to say, do you know that he's a good father? And just let's give up control. Let's say, Lord, we invite you here afresh. We surrender to you. Would you fill us, Lord? We want to receive of you, of your influence. We want to be controlled by you. Come and fill us. Come and fill us tonight. And where you are, just raise your hand where you are, just as a sign of surrender. Just say, here I am, Lord. Come and fill me. Oh, we receive of you. Would you come and bring rivers of living water out of our innermost beings? Come, Lord. Oh, we drink of you. We drink of you. We ask, we drink. We receive of you this evening. We know that you're residing within us, but Lord, would you have more of us as we want more of you? Would you control more of our lives? Would you break down the walls? Would you break down the areas we've hidden from you or the parts that we've left you out of? Would you come and saturate over those parts? Would you bring your power to help us to live for you, God? Would you bring your anointing even tonight, Lord? Right now, your anointing to come and to come and just come and reside over us. The oil of the presence of God. Just let him, lubricate. Let him come and fill you, wash over you. Just receive of him. These aren't things we try and figure out with our minds. You know, sometimes God just keeps us his mysteries because it keeps us humble so we can lean on him because he is the living God. Oh, Lord. We welcome you, Lord. Oh, we welcome you, Lord. We need more of you, Lord. We need more of you, Lord. More of you, Lord. We don't want to be drunk with wine. We don't want to come under the influence of forgive us, Lord, where we've been so controlled by other things. We want to come under your control. In Jesus' name. Worship you, Lord. Welcome you, Lord. Come release in us, Lord, more of you, your power. As we read in Acts, that it wouldn't be a Bible story, but in our day, in our age, there would be power. Power. Not some substitute power, but real power from heaven. Right now, Lord. Come, Lord. Make us hungry. For those who thirst, Jesus says, for those who thirst out of your innermost being will come rivers of living water. For those who thirst. Lord, put in us an appetite for more of you. Just wait on the Lord a bit longer. I just want to sing a song. I want us to sing it together. You might not know it. It's called All Who Are Thirsty. And I want to just lead us. If you know it, you can sing. If you don't, you can just listen. It goes, all who are thirsty, all who are weak, come to the fountain. Dip your heart in the streams of life. Let the pain and the sorrow be washed away in the waves of his mercy as deep cries out to deep and we sing, come Lord Jesus, come. And we sing, come Lord Jesus, come. Come Lord Jesus, come. Spirit, come. We sing, Holy Spirit, come. Let's sing it again. We sing, Holy Spirit, come. We sing, Holy Spirit, come. Yes, Lord, we say, come. We are thirsty for you. We need you.